Our reading this morning is John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. It's a story you'll know well, most of you, I imagine. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
What a momentous passage this is that Helen's just read to us. And it follows on so well from last week, when Hazel was speaking to us from John 2 about Jesus changing the water into wine, and she challenged us about the change that Jesus brings to our life. Well, that continues in today's passage because it contains, first of all, the most well-known verse in the Bible. It explains some of the deepest concepts about Christianity, and it outlines this momentous, life-changing encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. You know, John's gospel is so different from the other three synoptic gospels. John tells fewer stories, but in much more detail. He includes far deeper disclosures from our Saviour, and then he offers his own theologically deep interpretations. Today, we're going to look at the encounter, the message, and the results. So firstly, the encounter. Verse 1 spells out Nicodemus's credentials. He was a man of the Pharisees. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he was an important man in Jerusalem society. He was a Pharisee, one of the Jewish religious leaders. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And this, of course, was a body which was responsible for discipline and for law, for government and for liaison with the ruling Roman authorities. He was powerful and he was respected. Yet he left all that behind when he came to Jesus at night. He came simply as the man, Nicodemus, Nick. Maybe he came at night because he didn't want anybody else to know what he was doing. Maybe he wanted a little bit time, because during the daytime Jesus was just so busy. Whatever it was, he came to see this renegade preacher, to have a chat, a personal chat with him. He came with respect, acknowledging Jesus' status. In verse 2, it tells us, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus' reply completely threw him. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." I think that Nicodemus might have sort of looked around a little bit to see if Jesus was talking to somebody else. And then he realized, no, he's talking to me. What's he on about? He takes Jesus' words quite literally, and he replies in verse 4, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And this, of course, gave Jesus the opportunity to respond with a most wonderful message about eternal life, about entry into the kingdom of God, about being born again, becoming a Christian, and seeing the light. And I think that in the next 10 verses, Jesus is relying on the fact that Nicodemus has got this place in Jewish society. So he's both challenging him and stretching him. You see, as a religious scholar, Nicodemus would have been familiar with the Old Testament. He would have come across verses like Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, where Ezekiel says, word from God, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you." Isn't this what becoming a Christian is about? Being sprinkled and cleansed from within, receiving Jesus Christ into our lives through his Holy Spirit. Jesus puts it in these words. He says, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit." You shouldn't be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where. My pages are sticking together. Excuse me a minute. Or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus then uses two concepts where Greek and Hebrew words have two possible meanings. Now, is anybody good at crosswords? Does anybody do crosswords? Yes, quite a few people. Well, you would be aware that in English, many words have got double meanings. So if you're doing a crossword or a word puzzle, it is rather confusing. So here we have two Greek words which Jesus is using. So he uses the word anothen, excuse the pronunciation if you know Greek, which can mean to be born again, or it can mean to be born from above, to be born from heaven. And then the second word that he uses is pneuma, and that can mean wind, or it can mean spirit. So Nicodemus is still very confused. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asks. And Jesus replies, "Well, you are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things. He's challenging him, isn't he? Surely you should be able to follow what I'm saying here. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people, talking about the Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers, do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you speak? How then will you believe I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Remember, that was Jesus' favorite name for himself. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, referring back to the people wandering around in the desert and going wrong and then being put right, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, pointing to his crucifixion, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Eternal life. Life with God. Life in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Then, the gem. Declaring the infinite love for his world by its creator. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Note that that gift is not only given to those who are good, who are well behaved, it is given to the world. It's not only given to the Jews, it's given to every nationality under heaven. It's not given only to those who read their Bibles and know that 2 Chronicles comes after 1 Chronicles and it's in the Old Testament, but it's given to everybody in the world. God's love is so broad and so long and so high and so wide, as Paul says, that he embraces the whole world. And that includes you and me. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Good, that's 3 of us who agree. In fact, somebody has said that if you or I were the only person in the world, God would still have asked Jesus to come and give to us eternal life, because he loves each one of us so much. And that's what his gift to the world, his one and only Son. He, Jesus, came to earth to show you and me, to show every person how much God loves us. He came to teach us and to show us how to live kingdom life. He hung on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for my sins. And he rose from the dead to give us new life through his resurrection. To return to Nicodemus, we go on to the result. After his declaration in verse 9 of how can this be, or alternatively, I haven't the faintest what you're talking about, Nicodemus is not recorded as saying anything else in this passage. It's as if he's just faded. And Jesus and John, commenting on what he says, have gone on to the deeper things that we've just talked about a little bit. I wonder what the effect of Jesus' words were upon him. Well, I think they were profound, because in 2 more chapters in John's Gospel, we read a little bit about him. In chapter 7, again, sticky pages, Jesus has been accosted by the temple guards. They were sent to arrest him, but in fact, they were so impressed by what he said that they came back and said, "No one ever spoke the way this man did." "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing. He was willing to speak up for Jesus. And then right at the end, when Jesus had been crucified and had died, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to ask for his body, to anoint it and put in his own tomb. Verse 39 of John 19, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. They took Jesus' body and they anointed it and they put it in the tomb. What a wonderful privilege for a man who had obviously been affected by his encounter with Jesus Christ. Oh, sorry about that, I've just switched it off. We'll forget about those pictures for a moment. Or maybe I can get it back on again. Yes. So now we come to ourselves. Nicodemus's life was changed by that encounter. It was about being born again. This passage is about being born again, about living in the kingdom of God, and about serving the risen Lord. For ourselves, the challenge is to be born again. To become a Christian, because the two are synonymous. That's what a Christian is, a person who has been born from above. By inviting Jesus to come into their lives, to get rid of the sin that is there, and to allow Jesus to be the boss, the Lord of our life. All Christians are born again, whether it happened like that for St. Paul, some of us, or whether it happened over a longer time. And we realized eventually that, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus. I do belong to him. Most people today have already made that decision. But for any who haven't, please talk to one of the leaders here. And ask them to pray with you and just lead you into your new life, being born again with Christ. Having made that initial decision and commitment, we take up kingdom life. By serving God, by being empowered by his Holy Spirit. And how apt that is today, after what Phil spoke to us about and Sheila prayed about. What is God asking you to do? How he's asking you to serve? Those specific posts in our church with the PCC. The new services starting on March the 6th will need people on the door, people to make coffee, people to lead the services, people to speak and to preach, to do our lovely music. What's God saying to you today? What decision is he asking you to make? The time is precious. The time is now. And of course, Jesus wants us to serve God in the world. Two of the most frequently used words in the New Testament are go and do. So we are called to go and do. We're called to give. We are called to pray. In Isaiah and chapter 6, we read of Isaiah's commission. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, in the train of his robe filled the temple. I declared, woe to me, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Wow. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him may not perish, but have eternal life. May you and I have eternal life as we commit our lives to him and as we serve him to the glory of the Lord. Amen.